Well, this morning's talk, our message, as it were, this morning, it's a one-off. It's something I felt on my heart for some time. And I believe there's something very powerful in some keys that Jesus has given us in what I've called living 100% free from bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, and hurt. That's our focus this morning. A bit of a mouthful of a title of a talk, but it's living 100% free from four things. 100% free from bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, and hurt. I'd like you to imagine something. Wouldn't it be amazing if everyone in your home, everyone at work, and all your friends never offended you, upset you, never misunderstood you, but were always kind, understanding, and thoughtful towards you? It would be amazing, but life's not like that. This is what it says in James. James, very pithy, very practical. He said this: we all stumble in many ways. We all mess up. James has been honest, saying we're not perfect. If anyone is never at fault, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. He particularly focuses on the tongue as a problem. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And don't we know it? If someone criticizes us, offends us, says something to us that upsets us. And it's not only, of course, what people say to us, it's things they do that upset us, or things they should have done but didn't do that upset us. Every week you probably find someone who may say something unkind or criticize you, or say something even without thinking, or deliberately set out to have a go at you. It is easy to be offended. It's not hard to be upset by other people. In fact, it's rare to have a time in our lives when there isn't at least one person who's upset us, or who may feel is against us or doesn't like us, or even maybe openly hostile towards us. There's a story of two taxidermists. Those are the people that take dead animals and stuff them to make them lifelike. You know, you've seen kind of animals like that. And these two taxidermists stopped in front of a window where an owl was on display. They immediately began to criticize the way the owl was mounted. Its eyes weren't very natural. Its wings weren't in proportion with its head. Its feathers were not neatly arranged. And its feet could be improved. Just when they had finished with their criticism, the owl turned his head and blinked. It's easy to be critical. Someone once said, criticism is a common gift. It's a very widespread gift, actually, criticism. You find it all over the place. You don't go through many weeks without someone criticizing you. When someone upsets you, when someone criticizes you, when someone offends you, when someone does something that you wish they hadn't, then it starts a process in our lives that carries on way, way after the offense. The offense may have gone, it may even be days, months, even years ago, but a process starts. And that process starts where we get offended and upset, that leads to a feeling of hurt and unhappiness that builds over time into an unforgiveness in our hearts, where we feel on edge when that person who's offended us, we see them again. The unforgiveness grows in our heart over time into resentment, which is kind of a settled negative state towards that person and others. Resentment then grows, if not checked, into the poison of bitterness. And bitterness poisons our lives and flows out and poisons others. You may have met people that are bitter. Some old people, tragically, are just full of bitterness. Everything that comes out of their mouths is bitter. Listen to what a verse I've thought about for some time is this one in Hebrews. And it's a salutary warning for today, for this talk I'm giving us to say. It says, see to it that no bitter root grow up, grows up and causes trouble and defiles many. Bitterness in my heart, if I leave it, it establishes a root that goes deep into my personality. And then what flows out of my life causes trouble, causes problems, has a repercussion beyond my life, and it defiles many other people. A bitter person, it flows out of them and messes up other people in their family, their friendships, loads of other things. So it's quite a kind of hard-hitting talk this morning in terms of not going down that route. And I want to show you today what I believe to be God's way of handling offense when it starts, so that we don't end up being those that are bitter old people. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is so practical. Your word speaks into our lives in such clear and profound ways. And we're asking this morning that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit and help us as those that live in a world where many upset us, offend us, do things against us, to be those that walk free, Lord. We want to walk 100% free from any unforgiveness, any hurt, any offense, any resentment, any bitterness. Lord, come today and speak into our hearts. Amen. Someone at work makes it their job to embarrass you, stab you in the back, and try and belittle you. What do you do? A long-standing friend decides they don't want to be friends anymore. What do you do? Someone writes a letter listing the things they claim you've done, list of your faults, and sends a copy to your friends, and your friends believe what's in the letter. What do you do? Someone you're supposed to be supervising at work is devious, manipulative, and using you as a pawn to further their own career. What do you do? Do you attempt to vindicate yourself in the eyes of everyone else? Do you dish the dirt on the opposition? Do you pray for God to judge the other person? Do you secretly hope the other person will have bad things happen to them? Do you internalize the hurt, do nothing, and hold on to the offense? What do you do if you're the innocent party and another person, even another Christian, unjustly accuses you of something you didn't do? You may have situations like that in your family, at work. Sometimes it can even be amongst Christians, in a cell group or church situation. And if you ever have those kind of things happen, you either live with the relationship, the pain of the relationship going sour, maybe pushed to the back of your mind, if it happened a long time ago, or you can be living free with no grudge, no resentment, and the thought of meeting that person again holding no bitterness and holding no fear in your heart. In other words, we're either captive to bitterness or we're free. What I want to talk about today is four keys that Jesus gave us to living 100% free. And they're summarized by the four aspects of this verse in Luke, where Jesus said, love your enemies, firstly. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who ill treat you. Four aspects, four keys to living free from offense. So firstly, Jesus said, love your enemies. Repeated in Matthew 5:44, it says, Jesus said again, love your enemies. Of course, the word that Jesus used for love is this Greek word agape. Of course, there's several words in Greek for love, the English word love. One of them is love in terms of agape, the love Jesus describes here. Another one is the word love filio, which is the friendship kind of love, brotherly kind of love. Jesus doesn't say be friendly to those who harm you. There isn't some sense of trying to be friendly to someone who is hurting you. The word Jesus used here for love is a very powerful word. It's this very strong word. It's this agape love. It's this decisional love. It's this not emotional but volitional type of love. It doesn't say like your enemies. It doesn't say start with a warm feeling towards them. It says, as a decision, as an inner attitude, choose a path of action and attitude towards those that do wrong towards us. And of course, Paul describes that love, a passage we're all familiar with. A passage that we're familiar with here in Corinthians where Paul describes agape love. He says love is patient. He says love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Powerful things he's saying. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. An amazing quality of love. Years ago, I started work at a big corporation, and I was given a person to supervise a team that I had, who at first was very, on the outside, the veneer, was very polite. But it wasn't long before I realized that this person who I was supposed to supervise had been in the job a long time and had aspirations, and that aspirations including getting me out of the way. And the schemes, the strings, the information held back, or the whole catalogue of things that were the daily fare of my relationship with this person, I found the person very, very difficult to handle. And so verses like this, tremendously challenging. Because when I looked in myself, I realized this quality of love wasn't in me. What was in me was offended. What was in me was hurt. What was in me was deeply upset by the daily relationship I had with this person who I was meant to be looking after. And in order to respond, how do we respond to the way that someone treats us? How do we respond when someone kind of is unreasonable or manipulative or offends us or does something wrong towards us? Well, we could withdraw, we could go into our shell and run away from the situation. Maybe not physically run away, sometimes you can't physically run away, but emotionally withdraw and emotionally go into a shell so as trying to protect myself from being hurt. Or I can aggressively fight back. I can try and hurt the enemy as they're hurting me, I can try and hurt them back. Or I can try and manipulate behind the scenes. I can use skills of manipulation to try and get back at the person. Try and somehow get the situation round to a way that suits me and not them. Or I can use gossip, that lovely tool, that can try and tear down a person behind the scenes. But Jesus doesn't want us to use any of those, because Jesus says to love your enemy. Now, loving your friend is easy. It's easy. Anyone, a person who's not a Christian, can love a friend. If someone's kind to you, someone blesses you, someone gives you good gifts, it's easy to love them. Not hard at all. Not a problem. But Jesus said, love your enemy. And if you're faced with a situation where you've been wronged, offended, then loving your enemy is very, very hard. And of course, this love isn't in me. It isn't naturally. It isn't one of the resources I naturally have. The only way I'm going to be able to do what Jesus wants me to do, of course, is go to the source of this supernatural love. Because that is describing not a natural love. That is describing a quality, a dynamic, a type of love that isn't in my heart. So if you feel you can't do it, you can't. I can't. We can't. But there is one who can. And so as I go to the source of the one who has this love, as I go to God in my desperation and say, God, I can't, I haven't got it. As I sit in God's presence, sometimes with tears, sometimes broken, in that place of brokenness and that place of God, I just can't. As I open my heart and receive His love empowers me to do what I can't do and to start to love as I couldn't love, because something starts to flow through me. There's a resource I plug into that for a person who's not a Christian, they haven't got that resource. But because God has made me His child by His goodness and His grace and His mercy, I'm plugged into a flow of love that can then reach out and touch and flow beyond my friends to my enemies. That's the first step. What did Jesus say he wants us to do. He said, love your enemies. How are we going to do that? How are we going to put that in practice? It's a nice thing to say. It's a kind of up there thing, love your enemies. Sounds kind of up there, doesn't it? But then he comes more crunchy, a bit more feet on the road, describing what he wants us to do. Do good to those who hate you. Love in action, doing good. Actively choosing good things rather than revenge, rather than plotting, scheming, how could I get back, how could I get even, how could I spin this situation to my advantage, how can I change the dynamic, whatever it is. Now, which is one thing as we're kind of walking down this path, that it may be, in terms of loving our enemies and what I'm talking about today, it may be that for someone who has wronged us and wronged us in a serious way, it may be that we will never, if that person was a friend in the past and that relationship has turned sour, it may be we can never be friends in terms of the experience of friendship again because of what's happened. If that person is a manipulative, controlling person who is trying to use me and try to use my life for their own ends, it may be that relationship, that friendship will never restore. I can still forgive them. I can still bless them. I can still pray for them. And in my heart, I can still hold no bitterness towards them. And I can choose to love them. There's a verse in Romans that I've thought about a number of times. And it says this. It says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God wants me to do what I can for my side of the fence. If the other person in a broken relationship is determined to continue being aggressively manipulative, difficult, and trying to use us, it may be that relationship will never be restored, never be as it was before. Maybe it won't. But as far as it depends on you, and there's an element to every friendship that depends on the other person as well. So I just want to say that because I don't want to misunderstand what I'm saying this morning about unconditional love and about acceptance and about all the things we're talking about, because there's an aspect to that in Jesus doesn't want us to be a doormat or treated as someone that's constantly abused. There's a verse in Matthew 5 that's puzzled me in this context for some time. It says, if a soldier demands you carry his gear for a mile, carry it for two. It's a New Living Translation there. And part of the kind of the history, part of the kind of the way things happened in ancient times, in the time when this was written, was that there were circumstances where someone in officialdom could force a civilian to carry their kit. It was supposed to be on official business, but soldiers could just make, you know, whoever, Joe Bloggs, just carry their stuff. So walking down the street, bump into Trudy, I'm the soldier, here, you've got to walk with me and carry my kit for a mile. And so I'm in the position of power. I'm the soldier, I've got the sword, you haven't, you've got to do it. So there's in the sense of someone, there's an oppressor and the person who's oppressed. There's someone who's abusing, who's using their power. And we can feel like that. Obviously, in this country, there's not the practical outworking of that. But it can feel like that. It can feel that people are abusing us. It can feel that people are manipulating us, using us, taking advantage of us. I thought, why did Jesus say to not only comply, but actually to do 2 miles? And you know what? It's part of this thing of doing good to those who hate us, doing good to those who are against us, who oppress us, our enemy, as it were. In that there's a sense here that after having walked the first mile, the soldier's then expecting to think, "Phew, I've made," you know, looking down on you as the oppressed person, thinking, "Huh, I've used you. You're just a person who I've used to do what," and picking up their tackle, their gear, their rucksack, whatever, and carrying on with a feeling of superiority, having used the power that they have, that the state has given them. How disarming it is for that person who's been forced to then demonstrate love, to then choose, because then the onus goes on the other person. Because no longer is that soldier beholden to that soldier having to do it. The soldier is now obliged. The soldier is now being blessed. The soldier is now the one who is in the position of being the one who's receiving. Do you see how it's turned the tables on the relationship and how empowering it is? The one that was oppressed is now the one that holds the cards, because that person is now choosing to give and to love and to bless. How would that soldier feel in her side? They'd think, hang on a minute. The whole thing of their oppressing and using and belittling and making to feel small, suddenly they're the one that feels, oh, why is this person doing it for me? What have I done to deserve this? And so Jesus is showing how to put this love into practice, how empowering it is to be those who love our enemies. And there's a verse in Romans, and it says this: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that person who was oppressing me, I'm turning the tables on them, and now I am blessing them. What would their attitude be after 2 miles of me carrying their kit? They may even say thank you. Because they know they've been blessed. They realize that you have done it out of position of power and not out of position of being forced as in weakness. Do you see that? So that person who was the oppressor at the end of 2 miles, you have overcome the evil with the good that God has given in my heart to be able to do that. Jesus goes on to specifics in the verse we're looking at today. So he said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. And again in Romans 12, it says, bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. There's emphasis a number of times in when something negative comes from someone else, the response, the godly response, the thing that God wants to come from my heart isn't a sense of revenge, but it's a sense of something strength, something flowing that can only come by the grace of God, which is a desire to bless, which is a desire to overcome evil with good. And there's a verse again in Romans. Where Paul says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, this is the practicality of blessing. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And in the time that this was written, that's a metaphor. Burning, getting, having warmth, having something lit, because it's not easy. I haven't got matches like we have today. Having something that's warm was good, and they you could carry coals on your head in a kind of bowl, and it's a metaphor for blessing. It's not a metaphor for God, burn them up, because if you look at it, it's in the middle of all doing good things, and it's the next sentence says, do not be overcome by evil, but with good. So it looks a bit strange when you read it at first until understanding that it's a metaphor for blessing. It's an understanding for looking, what can I do to bless? What can I do for this person who is hurting me, harming me, cursing me, doing negative things? And we need the wisdom of God. Because again, I want to emphasize, God isn't asking us to be a passive doormat that oppressors walk all over, that people manipulate and use as some kind of just a piece of rubbish. Not at all. There's something very empowering and there's something very amazing about the strength that comes from overcoming evil with good. Because good, of course, is far more powerful. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says, when we are cursed, we bless. So he knew a lot of cursing. People cursed him. When people cursed him, he, in response, blessed. The way he responded to that was blessing. And so it's choosing. So when people say negative things about us, the easy thing to do is to say negative things about them to other people. You know Jack, the guy that works with me at work. Well, did you know about him? It's easy to say negative things about people who are our enemies. Very easy. Because it's easy to list their faults. And it's a way of kind of feeling a bit getting back, a way of kind of revenge. It's a way of kind of, but Jesus said, no, Jesus wants us to say positive things and then to think positive things, to choose to think. And this is the whole area. This is the challenge, massive challenge, is that my thoughts, that when someone's done something, it's easy to dwell on the negative. What I would do, to play out in my mind a scenario of me getting even, of me being vindicated before everyone, of me being seen to be in the right after all. We can play out our dreams, imagine situations, and start to go through. I want people to see that I was right and they were wrong. And it's important that we think positive things, things of blessing. Because it's not denying that what's happened, if you've been treated wrongly, if you've been unjustly treated, if you've been accused of something you haven't done, if you've been gossiped about, it's not denying that that was a wrong thing, but remembering that God is the righteous judge and that God will judge. God will judge the thoughts, the actions, the intent of everyone, and it's not my place to judge and do that. I want this morning to focus on this, the last aspect, because I think the last aspect of this verse that we're looking at today is the one I really want to focus on, which is pray for those who ill-treat you. In Matthew 5, it says, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's a very interesting verse, isn't it? Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Pray for those who persecute you. So it's praying for those who harm you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. So Jesus is asking us to pray. So these different four things here, it ends up with praying for our enemies. That's the kind of thrust of it, is praying for our enemies. Jesus wants us to pray for those who harm us, verbally, physically, however. Pray for those who persecute us. The person we're asked to pray for is our enemy. Now, it's easy to pray for my friend. I'm motivated to pray for my family. I'm motivated to pray for my cell group. I'm motivated to pray for those who love me. I'm motivated and stirred to pray for my children, if you have children. But what Jesus is asking us to pray for, yes, pray for those, but specifically in this context, it's praying for our enemies. Why? Why? What should I pray? Father, judge them. Don't let them get away with it. Father, punish them. Give them a taste of their own medicine. Father, expose them that their schemes will be uncovered and everyone will see what an evil person they are. Father, vindicate me so that everyone can see I'm in the right and they're in the wrong. What should I pray? What does Jesus want me to pray? I came across a story of a man who was passing a house with his sons. And as he passed the house, the person who lived in that house had done him much harm. And the story goes, the man stopped outside this house, gathered his sons around him, and said to his sons this. He said, I want you to promise that you never think badly or speak badly about the man that lives in this house. Even though he's done bad things and he's done unjust things to me, I don't want you to ever think or say bad things. But instead, I want you to lift up your hearts in praying for this man and his family. I think God wants us to pray good things on our enemies. In terms of what we pray, when Jesus says, pray for those who ill-treat you, actually, the things that God wants us to pray, I believe, are good things. And over the years I've been a Christian, one of the things that in these years is people have upset me, people have done things that I felt were unjust, all kinds of contexts and circumstances. And the way that God has led me in a path of freedom from those things, from the burden of bitterness, unforgiveness, hurt, offense, resentment, is this path above all those things. All those things are important, but the key for me has been prayer, has been praying for those who have offended me. and praying what kind of things? What is in my heart to pray for someone who's offended me? Well, what is naturally in my heart is not good. But as I go before God and I say, God, and I choose, it's not a feeling. It's not an overflow of warm emotion, wanting to pray good things for those people. But as I choose, as I obey this verse, as I pray for those who are my enemies in one sense, as I pray blessings on them, something starts to happen in me. And this destructive path that I described at the beginning of going from hurt and offense, then going to kind of unforgiveness and then resentment and then bitterness, this whole path, this whole downhill path building towards a root of bitterness, if I can pray blessings on them, it destroys that whole pathway. And I find a miracle happening in my heart. I find the hurt, the unforgiveness, the resentment starts to shift, starts to dissolve, starts to lift, starts to just lift off my life. As I choose to bless, as I choose to pray blessings, as I sit there and think, God, I pray for my enemy, whoever it is, who's hurt me and harmed me. God, I'm praying blessings on that person's life. And I mean them genuinely. I may not mean them, feel them emotionally. Probably not. In fact, it'd be remarkable if I did. Something to start with. But I choose to pray good things. So I pray, God, for my enemy. I pray today that you would so bless that person. I pray today that you would give them a wonderful day. I pray that you would bless their finances in fantastic ways today. Now, as you start to pray that for your enemy, all your flesh cries out, no! Because it's not what's in your heart, my heart. But what happens is hurt and unforgiveness and offense lifts. As we're in the presence of God, as we're obeying God, as we're in the presence of Jesus, his love comes and fills me remarkably with a love for that person that I never had before. I didn't manufacture it. I didn't sit there trying to kind of squeeze it out of myself. I didn't sort of somehow, so I'm going to love that person. I'm going to love that person. Somehow, as I'm praying good things for them, I cannot help but receive God's love. Because I'm in the very presence of God, who is a God of love. And so he deposits his love in me that changes me as I start to pray blessings. So I start saying and praying, God, bless this person. I ask that you would protect them today. I ask that your protection would be surrounding this person and their home today. I pray at work you would promote this person at work. Pray that for your enemy and see how you feel about it. Because suddenly, that feeling of anger inside and offense shrivels up as I'm praying blessings. And my heart, suddenly I feel free inside. Suddenly there seems to be something shifting inside. That hurt, that offense, that kind of bitterness inside is suddenly, where is it gone? It's almost as if by magic. Of course, it's not. It's the love of God as it's poured in my heart, cleansing and freeing me. Pray for my enemies. Now, I'm using the word enemy as extreme. There are many people who upset me in little ways, and we wouldn't class them as enemies. But what I'm saying is that anyone, whoever it is, who offends me, upsets me, even the closest friend, they're bound to say something or not do something they should have done or say something they shouldn't have done. They're bound to. It's life. It's how it is. If I will train my response to be, Father, I pray your blessing on that person. Well, I ask that you'll pour out your goodness. Think, be creative. Think of things we can pray that would bless that person, that would enlarge that person, that would be good for that person, that would be a good thing to pray for that person. If I do that, then my relationship with that friend or that person that's close will be strong and will recover from offences and things that are small and that aren't major kind of blow-ups. And even things that are major blow-ups, there's always the grace from God that maybe God will come and restore and heal and change. But what I said earlier on, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But there's one more step this morning, and this is the real punchline, okay? And this is the kind of thing I felt to be the key to 100% freedom from bitterness, hurt, offense, the whole package. And this is it. It's actually summarized in a verse in Luke. It says this: forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now that verse, the bit where it starts, give and it will be given to you, we often think of it in terms of financial giving. We often think of it in terms of, if I give to God, then God will give back. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The measure you use will be measured to you. So in terms of being generous in my giving, because as I give, God will give back to me. And no doubt, undoubtedly, it has application to finances. But I think that this verse is in fact far bigger. I think there's something this verse is saying which actually has impact on all aspects of our lives. Look how it starts. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now, there's a full stop there, and sure, you could say they're totally unrelated. It's totally nothing to do with forgiving, and the second bit is all to do with giving money. Okay? I would say, my suggestion, is that actually there's a key here to total forgiveness. And this is the key that I believe. Is that if I will pray for my enemies, not just God bless them, not just God, will you give them a good day? Will you bless their finances? Will you enlarge their friendships? All the things I can think to pray. But if I will go the step beyond, and if I will say this prayer, if I will say, God, the blessing you are going to give to me today, instead, give it to my enemy. Because if I'll do that, what I'm doing is I'm giving away the blessing I was going to get. Now that I would suggest, is the way to freedom. Because what I'm saying is, God, I want to show you that I love this person. I'm choosing to love this person so much that the good things you were going to give me today, whatever they were, do not give them to me. Instead, give them to my enemy. If I do that, I'm totally freed. Because there is no room in my heart then for any resentment, any bitterness, any unforgiveness, any hurt, any offense. Because I've so loved my enemy, I've given even what I had and what I was going to get from God, I have given it away. I have lived totally free. Because it's easy. If I'm praying for someone, I could say, God, bless my enemy. But secretly in my mind think, and God, bless me too. Bless me a bit more. God, give my enemies good finances today. But God, don't forget about me. And I could do with a bit more too. However, if I pray, God, all the finances you are going to give me today, give to my enemy, then there's nothing but love in my heart. There's nothing left. And the wonderful thing about that, you think, well, what about me? Okay, what about me? I've just given everything away. God, what about me? Here I am with nothing left for today. Do you know what it says? Give and it will be given to you. You'll get back a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You see, if I've given away all that God was going to give me, do you think God's going to look down and say, there's my son, there's my daughter who's obeyed my word, who's blessed their enemies, who's prayed for their enemies, who's given their blessings away out of a heart of love. They've chosen to walk the path of the cross. Do you think God's going to say, well, I'm sorry, you know, oh, that's it then? Of course not, because it says, give and it will be given to you. So in one sense, as I give it away, it makes room for more in my life. Now, I'm not saying this is a secret motivation, a secret motivation for getting more from God. You can't play games with God. We can't say to God, I've got a great idea. I need some more blessings today. Let me find an enemy, pray for them, and that, I mean, I'll get some more. But if I genuinely, and I've found this hard. I've been outside the house of someone who has wronged me, and I've prayed. I've said, God, I give what you were going to give to me today, I give away to this person. And it's hard to pray that, because everything in you kind of goes, oh, goodness me. But as I do it, you walk away from that house absolutely free. You don't walk with bitterness and resentment and hurt. You walk free because you have blessed and you have given and you've walked the path of the cross. Walk the path of Jesus. You know, Jesus said, take your cross daily and follow me. And I believe this is what it means in terms of living free from offense and hurt and unforgiveness. And so as I do that, as I walk away, then I've got to use my faith, and everything in the Christian life, of course, is by faith. I use my faith that in God, indeed God will bless me with a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I believe God's taught me this, as I've walked trying to put this into practice, I've found an amazing blessing. And it is hard, because our flesh screams out, no. But in our spirit, we say, yes, I'm choosing to bless this person. I want to ask you this morning, is there anyone who has offended you? Is there anyone who's done something in the past, even yesterday, maybe 10 years ago, who, if walked in this room and stood here, you would go, oh no, not that person. I'm sure there are, because that's life. Maybe that person meant it, maybe they didn't, maybe they didn't even know they upset you. But God wants my heart to be absolutely free from offense, to walk with the lightness, to walk with the freedom of forgiveness flowing out of my heart. And so if I will choose, and you may have to do this many, many times, to pray for them many, many times, to experience complete 100% freedom from offense and hurt and unforgiveness. It may not just be a one-off thing. It may be something I need to. Every time that person comes to mind, I may need to keep on praying blessings on that person. I may need to keep on giving away my blessings. I may need to keep on doing that for some time. But if I will keep on doing that, the offense will be healed, the hurt will be healed in my heart, and I will be free. And I'll even be able to see that person. I may not be able to be friends with them again. Our relationship may be so broken. But I'll be able to see that person and say hi. I may be able to see that person and not cringe on the inside and not go into a sweat. So that's the message this morning is for each of us. It's that God doesn't want any of us to go out of here carrying on our backs the burden, the heaviness of offense and hurt. Let's close our eyes for a moment. And I'm not suggesting we go digging around the past, making a big list of everyone who's offended us. There may be a place for that. But today, let's ask the Holy Spirit if there's anyone who this morning God wants us to pray blessings on. Say, oh God, I pray for that person. Please think of good things you can pray for that person. And then take that step. If you've got the faith this morning to do it, take that step and give away the blessing you were going to get from God today, to leave room for more in your life, but that other person would be blessed. A miracle happens in your heart if you do that. A miracle. Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, we invite you this morning to come amongst us, speaking into our hearts.